Again, I'm thankful for the song service, thankful for your presence, and continue to ask that you would pray for this service and for one another, for our church, for each other, that the Lord would bless us, the Lord would be with us, and without that, this is all in vain. So I'd ask you to continue to pray. This morning, the subject that's on my mind is one that I've studied somewhat, and honestly, I hope this to be the first discourse of several that I preach on the subject of idolatry. Idols and idolatry are spoken of throughout God's Word. And are we in the same condition? Are idols a part of our life like they were the children of Israel? Idolatry is not a word that is just spoken on a rare occasion in the Bible. It's spoken of many times. Oftentimes it's referred to as gods in a little g, idols that we set up, and we know how it was in the Old Testament. So hopefully I'll preach an introduction to that, and we'll continue on with this thought, because idols in the world in which we live are what I believe to be a tremendous problem in our lives. Sometimes we have idols in our lives and we don't even realize it. We don't even recognize it. So I would pray, ask that you'd pray for me as I begin this sermon and as I continue my thoughts. There was an author or two Jewish writers who said, made a statement that the central principle of the Bible is the rejection of idolatry. You know, it's an amazing thing that man has always wanted to worship that which was created and not that which created it, the Creator. We've all time had a problem with that, wanting to worship the created things of this earth, and it's a heart problem. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The heart deceives us, but we must first understand that God is a God who is jealous, and what he means is he's jealous for his people. We're told in Isaiah 42 in verse 8, he says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. God is a jealous God, and when we replace God with something in life, God is jealous. God doesn't like it. And God will do the things necessary in our lives to show us he doesn't like idols. Oftentimes, idols in our life are things that we consider to be near and dear. I'm going to bring out a pipe. Idols are not bad things. Now, don't get confused at what I'm saying here. Let's say unrighteous or righteous things. In other words, some of the best things you have in this life, some of the greatest blessings you have in this life, can actually turn out to be an idol in your life. When I say bad things, I mean it doesn't have to be evil or unrighteous acts to be an idol. You can take the most precious things that God has blessed you with in your life and turn them into an idol. You can turn your children into an idol. And Lord willing, next week, we're going to take a deep look at your family and your children with Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac in idolatry and idolizing your children and making them the center focus of your life. But as we move on, we think about Revelations 4 and 11, where it says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. See, it's God who's worthy to receive glory. For thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. For thy pleasure they were created, right now and later. For thy pleasure they are and were created. God created all things for his glory and for his pleasure. You know, he is still creating. A lot of people say, well, you know, God's already created all things. No, when a person goes under the power of God's almighty hand and immediate work of regeneration takes place, there's a new creation there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That simply tells us there had to be a creator, doesn't it? If you have a new creature, something had to create it. So God is a jealous God. He says, my glory will I not give to another. We're told that he is deserving and worthy of all glory, praise, and honor. What happens is when we gain idols in our life, they rob God of his glory. And as we go on here in a minute, you might think, well, it's the wicked who idolize things. But I'll tell you right now, the Bible was written to God's children. It was written for their benefit. The Bible was never written to bring about children of God. It was written to those who've been under the powerful hand of God, immediately regenerated, and had the Spirit of God dwelling within them. They may be infants, as infants was, babes in Christ, spiritual infancy. But until they've been under the power of Almighty God and He's moved upon them by His sovereign grace, they can't understand. The Bible was never written to produce children of God. It was written to those who God chose in Christ before the foundation of the world, who calls out of darkness into His marvelous light, and then they are enabled to understand these things. Now, keep that in mind as we go through. I want to give you a definition of what an idol is, and there's many of them. But an idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of His rational creatures. That comes from the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Now, I'm going to change a couple of words in there. I believe when it says His rational creatures, it's talking about human beings. Some of us are far more rational than others. But regardless of that, I believe it should have said, an idol is anything which usurps the place of God in the hearts of His children. Those that are born again of the Spirit of God. Those that have been under the powerful hand of God. Those who have been undertaking an immediate regeneration. Have the Spirit of God dwelling within them. Because you see, the wicked or the non-elect or the fool, as the Bible declares them, they serve idols and it doesn't matter. We're told in Job 21 that the rod of God is not upon the wicked, that they are reserved to the day of destruction. Their day and their time is coming. They're reserved. So idols, as it goes in the Bible, are taught to us the problems that idols bring about in our life because we are God's children and the influence those idols have in our lives and the trouble that they'll bring into our lives. Now let's think about another thing. We talked about the wicked or the fool. In Psalms 53, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You know, one idol is as good to the fool as the next idol. First of all, he has no fear of God in his eyes. God, he does not desire God. He does not love God. He does not trust God. So it doesn't matter what idol he serves. But it does matter to you and I if idols become a part of our life. We're told in 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Again, the fool and the natural man are those who have not been under the immediate regenerating power of God's almighty hand. It doesn't mean that they're not God's elect and that one day God may not touch them by sovereign grace, because that's according to God's sovereign power and pleasure when He regenerates a person. It will take place sometime between conception and death if they were chosen in Christ. But if they're not God's child, the Bible wasn't written to make the fool turn away from idols to the only true and living God. It won't happen. Never has happened, never will happen. We're not going to start today. That wasn't the purpose of the Bible. The Bible was written to His children to direct their paths and to teach them the things and the ways of God Almighty, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to do His will, and to be His children. We owe Him a great debt. We notice here the word usurp. You know, it's not a word that I use often, and you may wonder what it means. It means to seize and hold in possession by force. Isn't it amazing that you can take your work, you can take your children, you can take your money, you can take about anything, and a lot of them are good things. Your children are good things. Your work may be a good thing. And you can turn that into an idol. Your grandchildren may become an idol to you. You see, an idol is anything that becomes more important to you in this life than God Almighty. And people that stand up and say, oh, no, it's not more important. I ask you, do your actions manifest that truth? The Bible's very clear on what an idol is. And the Bible's very clear that many of us have those idols in our lives. To take seeds. Can you imagine that there's something in your life that has become so important to you that it possesses your heart? You see, idolatry is a problem of the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. We're told in the 10th verse of the 17th chapter of the book of Jeremiah that the Lord searches the hearts. You know, God knows your heart better than you do. All the idols that you have in your heart, God knows them. It doesn't matter if it's an idol of entertainment, an idol of money, your family. I'm telling you, the list goes on. We're going to find out about Abraham and them the next time I try to go forward about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac. It's a real problem. Many people idolize their children. In that story, we're going to talk about a woman who I will not name, not in the Bible, but a woman who wanted the desires of her heart. Sometimes when God gives you the desires of your heart, it's the worst thing that can happen to you. Sounds terrible, doesn't it? Sounds like something it couldn't be, but it is the truth. It can be that way. So an idol has the power in one of God's children to possess his heart, or to seize it, and to be a driving force in that person's life. What is the driving force in your life, honestly? You know, we all have to be honest here. I don't know what the driving force in your life is. We can only be honest with ourselves. Just as the old saying is, we cannot change anyone but ourselves. Honesty is always the best policy. But so often, we want to justify what we do, where we've been, how we act, because of idols. Now, I want us to continue to keep this idea in thought as we go forward. Let's read Jeremiah 17 and 10, and it gives us an idea of what the Lord says. He just stated that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. You probably don't even realize how wicked your heart is or how deceitful your heart is. See, our heart has a way of deceiving us and making us believe that an idol in this world can give us only what God can give us. In other words, it's only God that can give you happiness, I believe. But there are idols in this world that'll deceive you and make you believe they can bring happiness about just as God did. I don't believe that can happen. In verse 10, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. You know, you may put your trust in an idol, but I'll assure you, at some given point, that idol's going to let you down. It's an illusion. It really is. It's an illusion. For the good things of this world can never totally or completely satisfy the yearning of a human heart. Do you know that? If it could, we'd all be the happiest, peaceful, joyful people that ever lived, would we not? Because the idols that we have in this world are just enormous. I mean, you can't begin to name the things that we idolize. And sometimes we don't even realize it. We really don't. Let's think about prosperity as an example in America. Everybody wants to be prosperous. Everybody wants to make money. The last 30 or 40 years, that's been a goal of many, many Americans, is to make a lot of money. Many of them believe that if they fulfill this dream or this yearning, it will bring about happiness. You know, some people will tell you, oh, money doesn't make you happy, but take away their money and see how happy they are. I'll assure you, most people would be very sad. But I'll tell you right now, when you believe that your money will fulfill or complete the yearning you have for happiness, you've been drawn into an illusion. You really have. Because the things of this world are incomplete, and they never will satisfy your heart completely. You know, the Bible tells us that there's sin for a season may bring you pleasure, but it won't last long. True happiness cannot be found in this world apart from God. You know, when we talk about idols, we're not telling you to not love your children or your job. But the first thing to decide whether you have an idol in your life is to ask yourself, is there anything more important to you in this world than God? And if you say there's not, then I ask you, does your actions manifest that as you live in this life? Does your actions manifest that? When we think about incomplete joys never satisfying us and this prosperity that we spoke of, the first thing I want you to think about before we go any further is the difference between sorrow and despair. We talked about in the definition of an idol being something that seizes or possesses your heart by force. In other words, when you have an idol in your life, you have been deceived by your own heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. But the first time we see the word gods with the little g presented in the word of God is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 5, when that old serpent beguiled Eve and told her you would become as gods, knowing good and evil. Deception is always a problem with us. We've been deceived, and we even deceive ourselves and make ourselves believe that if I could just buy this, if I just had this item in my life, if I just had this, that, or the other, I would be happy. Have you ever said that in your life? If I just had this, I'd be happy? That's an illusion. Because the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. It is only God that will bring you lasting peace, lasting joy, and lasting happiness. But I tell you, we deceive ourselves often, do we not? We make ourselves believe if we just had this, if we just had the right child, or just was married to the right person, or just had the right job, these ideas of idols are endlessly in our life. What's more important to you in your life? Your children, your grandchildren, your job, your work? You know, I may be stepping on toes, but I'm telling you, idolatry, and we're going to find out from Abraham, it was a problem way back there. It's not just a problem in our lives, but it exists today. Oftentimes, we think about idolatry as being nothing but kneeling down to statues, wooden statues or graven stones. That's the pictures that we draw in our mind of a primitive people way back there kneeling down to these statues, to these graven images. That did take place. But let's think about sorrow for a minute, the difference between sorrow and despair. Sorrow is something that has sources of consolation. It's a pain. It's painful. Despair is painful also. We have all experienced sorrow in our life, have we not? It's when we lose one good thing among many good things. You know, you may lose a loved one. You may lose a job. But there are many good things in your life. You may be very sorrowful. You may have great pain. But your family is able to give you consolation or comfort. Not only that, when our focus is upon the Lord, He is the God of all comfort. Does that mean your pain immediately goes away? No. But there's a great difference in despair, and we'll get there in just a moment, than sorrow. We all experience sorrow. We all lose something that we think a lot of in life. But when our focus is wrong, when we lose that thing, if it's become the ultimate thing in our life, it can have a much different effect upon us. Our family, our church family, our friends, our neighbors, but most of all, the God of heaven can give you the consolation that you need, the comfort you need, beyond anyone else in this world. But let's think about despair and those that fall into a state of despair. Despair is a terrible thing. It's a state of hopelessness where you have no hope. Hopelessness. Can't hardly say that word. It's a state where you have no expectation. It's a state you don't want to get into. What happens is people have a force in their lives. It becomes an ultimate thing in their lives. There are no sources for consolation. They're inconsolable. And when they lose this ultimate thing in their life, they have no alternatives to turn to. This is a state of despair. When a person gets into that state, his spirit is broken. There's no meaning in life. There's no value in life. And oftentimes, a person who is in despair is the type of person who might take their own life. A lot of them don't. But I tell you, they live a life that has no happiness. You see, you can choose something in this life, and it be such a powerful influence on you and such a powerful force in your heart that if you're to lose it, you don't feel like life is worth living, that life is worth going on for. That's an idol, brothers and sisters. That's what that is. You've put so much trust and so much love, and even to the point of obeying that idol, it has become your everything in life. Anything that's more important to you than God is an idol. It doesn't matter if it's your grandchild, your son, your daughter, your job, your money, power, influence among society, the way you look. You know, we live in a society that believes that you've got to look a certain way. And people spend enormous amounts of money to look that way. There's all kind of eating disorders take place. Depression takes place, especially among women, because they're always concerned about how they look. See, all these things can be an idol in our life. They're a powerful force in our heart. And when they become the ultimate thing, and there is no source for consolation, a state of despair will break your spirit. You won't necessarily take your life, but I believe many that have taken their own life fell into this very state, a state of despair. They were concerned about something became so important to them. And I want to tell you right now, any idol that you ever have in your life is going to let you down. Eventually, it's going to let you down, and oftentimes in a destructive way. We place so much importance in them, even in our children, in our work. What's important to you? Is God truly important to you? You know, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I'll always be there. But I tell you, these idols won't always be there. They're going to let you down at some given point. If nothing more than one of them dies off. You know, we don't live forever. If you put everything you have and all the meaning of life into one of these idols, sooner or later it ain't going to be there. And it's going to bring misery and pain to your life. Hopefully, even those who have idols, and unfortunately I think we've all had some of that. I think back when I began to farm in my life, and this is honest truth. There's no doubt in my mind that that work and that farming to be the best farmer I could be was far more important to me than God. Anything more important to you than God is idolatry. I don't care what it is. I don't care how hard you have to work. It doesn't mean you can't work hard. You can't do a lot of things in life. It means that God has the preeminence in your life. First and foremost in everything you do, in all your ways, you're acknowledging him. But when we build our case upon something in this world, and many people do, they need to get prepared to be let down, and oftentimes in a mighty way, because idols can't live up to our desires. You see, we create the idol. We create it. God didn't. We empower the idol. Idols have no power. Money has no power, but it can become a major idol in our life. We can build our life around it, and when it disappears, it destroys people. Think about the crash of Wall Street in 1929. Most of the folks out in this part of the world that we're living here were so broke, they didn't even know the crash came. But in Wall Street, in places where people had money, they fell into a state of despair, of hopelessness. No further expectation. Many of them jumped out of windows, took their own life. This is what idols can do for you in your life. And the most simplest things and the best things that you've ever imagined in your life can become an idol. They replace God. And you expect that idol to fulfill something in your life that only God can fulfill. That's the problem. And that's why we always end up in a bad way when we put our trust and our love and our obedience in some idol in this world. And we ever forsake the Lord. When we let that power of an idol seize our heart, we go on and we think, what shall we do? You know, there's another author that made a statement. He said, in the world, there are more idols than there are realities. I thought about that for a moment, and I thought, you know, there's probably a lot of truth to that. Because there's an innumerable amount of idols. You can make an idol out of about anything. Your work, your family, your money, your exercise program. I don't care what it is. It can become obsessive in your life. And when it does, it's replaced God. What a terrible thing it is to replace the only true and living God with some idol in this world that is not going to live. You see, the gods that you and I create have no power to create. They have no power to sustain us. They have no power to bless us. They have no power to destroy. Only the true and living God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that you and I sit here today and I stand before you and present, is the only God that has power to change your life, power to bring you happiness or joy. But so often we turn to the idols of this world, believing that they will give to us the only what God can give us. It's amazing. I've been there and I've done it, and I know we all have. And there have been those that we probably know that fell into a state of despair because it became an ultimate thing. Life wasn't worth living without this ultimate thing. But friends, the things of this world cease to be. They never continue to last on and on. And when we put all our passion and all our effort and all of who we are, our confidence in some idol, we're setting ourselves up to be let down in a mighty way and possibly in a very destructive way. You know, idolatry is something that's been around for a long time. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 16, it says, "Now while Paul waited for them in Athens," and that's not Athens, Georgia, that was Athens, Greece, "his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry." That word holy is W-H-O, completely. It was completely given to idolatry. We think, oh, that wasn't us. I don't have a statue on my mantle. I don't have any of those kind of things. So, you know, I don't fall under this heading. Does this speak to us today? I don't know anybody that has statues in their homes, wood or stone. But they existed in the apostles' day. Let's turn over to Exodus. Idolatry has been a problem throughout the history of mankind. It began when the serpent, Satan himself, beguiled Eve and deceived her. And now our own hearts, our own sinful hearts, have a tendency to deceive ourselves and make us believe that we can get something from this world when we can't. And that something can only be given to us by God. And yet, we search after it, we go for it, we put our energy in it, we do so many things, but so often are we disappointed. Because idols can't live up to our standards. Did you know that? We set high standards and they can't produce it. Only God can. I don't know a person in this congregation or in this world that doesn't want to live a happy life. But I'll tell you, most of them don't believe they find happiness in God. They find it somewhere else. They find it in entertainment, in sports, in recreation of some kind, in making lots of money. Some people don't care about right. I mean, it's just the list goes on and on and on. List goes on and on. Let's get the 31st verse. "And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned, a great sin, and have made them gods of gold." You know what's interesting about this story? Moses went up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. That sounds like a long time. He didn't eat or he didn't drink. It'd have been a long time for you and I not to have ate and drink. But I'll tell you right now, in the big picture, it wasn't very long. Let's get the first verse of the 32nd chapter and let's notice what they said. "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, the land of bondage, we wot not what has become of him." In other words, they'd been all through the desert, across the Red Sea, seen all the miraculous miracles that God had performed. In a matter of 40 days, they was ready to produce their own gods, create their own gods. Isn't it amazing how fast we can turn away from the only true and living God? You know, them people were no different than us. Their hearts are deceitful above all things, just as ours are. How fast can we turn away and focus upon the things of this world? I tell you, it can happen in a great hurry. Let's move along for the sake of time. Let's get Deuteronomy chapter 13. Or chapter 30, excuse me, I believe it is, verse 16 and 17. We get 18 too. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live, multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away," again, I'm going to tell you, idolatry is a heart problem. In a contemporary people like such as us, in the age in which we live, we so often believe that everything that has to do with idolatry has something to do with a statue. We're going to find out, the Bible tells us, most idols are formed in our own hearts. They really are. He says, to walk in the ways and statutes and judgments, that thou mayest live us and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land where thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. That doesn't mean that they're going to die. It means they can go into ruin and destruction. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. You reckon any of those folks that went through that wide gate and that broad way had any idols? You reckon God was first and foremost in their life? You see, sometimes because the sentence of judgment, it doesn't come speedily according to Ecclesiastes 8 and 11, and I can't quote it. We in our hearts are setting us to continue to do evil. It's like a child, if you never punish the child but just threaten the child, pretty soon the child doesn't believe you're going to do anything. He doesn't believe you're going to get a spanking. He doesn't believe you're going to take care of him for doing wrong. Because we aren't struck down by a bolt of lightning, sometimes we don't believe God is true to his word. We don't say that, but I think that's how we act and live. God brings to pass everything he spoke. Not one thing will he left undone. He says, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. At some point, when an idol has become your God, and you depend upon it, and you put all your confidence in it, you love it, you trust it, and it's your everything, and you're to the point that if you was to lose that idol, you would think it would destroy your life, you very well might perish. You may not die, but I tell you, your life won't hardly be worth living because you were not living it for the only true and living God. He is the only one that can supply your needs and give you what you stand in. Let's go to the 20th chapter of Exodus, and we'll move along. You know, this was such a problem that Moses went up into the mountain, and God gave him the Ten Commandments. And notice the first commandment that he gave him, thou shalt have no other gods before me, little g. The gods that are spoken of here are gods that man creates in his heart, physically or otherwise. These are created gods. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or likeness of anything. So we all stand up and say, I've never made a graven image. I've never carved out a statue, so this doesn't apply to me. Anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Anything that exists can become an idol. Anything in this world. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me. He's a jealous God. He said, my glory will I not give to another, or my praise to graven images. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory. God is serious about what he says. He is a jealous God. And he warns us over and over in his word about idols. They become a real problem in our life. As I said, we as a contemporary people often believe that in our society that we don't have statues, that we're different. We think about a primitive people thousands of years ago that kneeled down to these statues. But fundamentally, we're not really any different than those ancient people. Do you know that? Our heart is just as deceitful as theirs is. I've heard people say, well, things are so bad now, we got these televisions and we got these computers and we got these cell phones. But I read one man and he said, the Bible teaches us that the human heart is an idol factory. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of truth to that. It doesn't matter what age you read about throughout the Word of God and up to the day that you and I live in now. Regardless of whether there was televisions, computers, regardless of what there was, men had idols in their life. They created idols. The heart is able to create an idol out of anything. It doesn't matter what exists today or what existed then. Idolatry is no less of a problem thousands of years ago than it is now. It's just a problem with God's people, and it has been. And it's addressed in the Word of God. And it's something that we need to be on guard for. God blessed us with our children, our families, our jobs. But we're not to put them in place of God. They're not to take preeminence in our lives. You know, there was a man made a statement that this culture was a culture of greed after the 2008-2009 economic collapse. But you know, greed is an idol. We wouldn't think about greed being an idol, but let's notice what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. He begins by saying, mortify, put to death. Mortify, therefore, your members which are up on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, inordinate affection, evil and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness here, when you look at that word in the Greek, it's greediness. Did you know greediness is idolatry? It's not something new today. It's something that has existed for many, many years. It sure has. It's not nothing new. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon said. The heart is deceitful in all mankind because we're all sinners by nature. We all have that ability. You know, traditional idol worship still takes place in different places upon the earth. There's no doubt about that. But you know, internal idol worship of the heart is universal. It's everywhere. We build these idols in our hearts, in our minds. They seize and possess us, and they control us. And the Bible says at some given point they're going to let you down. And sometimes it may be in a very destructive way. You know, we think about what an idol is. Anything that is more important to you than God is an idol. Anything that you absorb or your and your imagination, you and your imagination, more than God, is an idol. And another thing that can tell you if you have an idol in your life, anything you seek to give you that only God can give you. If we look for something out in this world besides God to give us happiness or peace or joy or to fulfill our lives, we're looking in the wrong place. We really are. You know, there are many counterfeit gods in this world. And so often God's people produce those counterfeit gods. We believe that if we just had this, if we could just do that, it can be money, it can be entertainment. You know, we're really not a lot different than those God or those people of ancient times. You know, we have our deities in the heart. We have our rituals. We have our sacrifices. We have our shrines. Whether it be tall buildings or bridges, gyms and spas or stadiums, it really doesn't matter. These are places that we go to procure the blessings of the good life and ward off disaster. We look at them idols to produce for us only what God can produce. Oftentimes, you may not consider that to be an idol. But the one thing you will know is what kind of devastation will it bring into your life if you lose it. I want you to understand when you lose something that's important to you, it is painful and sorrowful. I know that, and most of you do. But you know, it hadn't become the ultimate thing in my life, thankfully, because it hadn't devastated me to the point that I don't want to go on living. I hope it doesn't any of you, but there are people out there it does, and it can get to that point. It can be such a powerful influence in your life. It can have such power upon your heart. It can seize your thoughts and be a force that you can't reckon with. It's hard to believe that, isn't it? To believe in something that is not everlasting, something of this earth, in such a powerful way that it can destroy your life. Not necessarily physically, but you won't have much of a life left because you put all that you had into that idol. That's a possibility, and it's something that we certainly need to consider. A counterfeit God is anything so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. I want us to think about those things. Lord, being my helper, we're going to continue to look into this subject it's a problem that has existed throughout the history of God's people. As I said, the Bible was written to God's people. So the teachings of idolatry are to us. You know, when we talk about praying to God and turning from our wicked ways, if my people who are called by my name, the wicked are not the problem out here. The non-elect are not the problem in the world. They've always been that way. Their day is reserved to judgment, as Job says in Job 21. The rod of God is not upon them. The teachings of idolatry are aimed at you and I, those who are born of the Spirit of God, to teach us and to help us learn how easy it is for us to fall into that condition. You know, there's nothing wrong with enjoying the pleasures and the goodness of life. What's wrong is when it becomes the central focus of your heart. Then it's an idol. It's your everything. And it's easy to do, I'm telling you. We make things so important that sometimes we don't feel like we could live without them if they were gone. But you know, everything on this earth is going to be gone at some given point. If you're married, it's likely, unless you have an accident in a car, that one of you is going to pass for the other. Can you live without them? That day's coming. Many of you know that. Death is sure. So as we go forward from this point, consider that in your life. You know, you're the only one that can answer these questions. Do you have idols in your life? You make an idol out of anything. Out of anything. I encourage you to think about it. And we're going to find out next week when we talk about when we talk about Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, that we need to take our counterfeit gods, our idols, to the mountain and sacrifice them. Do away with them. Not store them up for later use. May God bless us to do that. I thank you for your attention this morning. I hope that in some way you got a blessing out of what was said. I think this is a very important subject. I think there's more problems of idolatry in our life than we want to live up to. I think we live our life for many things instead of God. God doesn't want to tell us not to enjoy the goodness of his life, but we always want to put him first and foremost. And when the hard time comes, he'll see you through it. You'll be able to get through it. For we are saved by hope. But the person that falls into despair isn't saved by hope anymore. That's an earnest expectation. It's a state where hope no longer exists and no expectations exist. Life is not hardly worth living. I pray that none of you get into that condition, including myself, because you know you got to stay in tune with God. You got to focus upon God. May God bless us to do so.